Morning. Welcome out to City Lights Church. Each of you here, hello, Zoomers. Thank you for logging in today. Glad you're with us this morning. That was an appropriate song we sung, because I think that is a truth that we need to be reminded of. If you got asked that on a question, like on a test, you know, who's the most worthy? You would say, oh, Jesus. Jesus is the center. He's what my life is built around, all that. You would know that. But often, because we live in a world that's wired so different and has such a different focus, it's easy to get kind of pulled along with the world and have something else be the center. And let's be real. In our world, the center, for those who don't know Christ, and maybe some that do know Christ, the center of the world is this, right? Money. Our world is built around money, right? Like everybody, that's what they're after. That's why people go to work every day, is to get some money. It's not because they love their jobs. Maybe some do, the blessed few, but most go because they need the money, right? And we spend our lives accumulating money, compiling money, hoarding money, and getting as much as we can, because we know this is where my bills get paid, my needs get met, the stuff I enjoy, I can do. This solves my problems. This makes everything okay. So I got to give my life to this. And so we do this and do this and do this. And so that's the center of our world, kind of the center of the orbit, so to speak. If the sun's the center of our universe, or of our galaxy, whatever, this is the center of the world, the way most people live. So I want to pose a question. The point I'm going to be making this morning is this. In a world where we're supposed to stand out as different, we're supposed to be light and darkness, right? We're supposed to be distinct from the world. I'm going to be making the point, one of the areas we're going to be most distinct from the world is how we view this. I'm going to be making the argument that in a world that treats money like this, closed-fisted, get as much as I can and hold it and pull it back, hold it close to the heart and keep it close, that we might instead have more of a open hand philosophy towards our money. Not open hand, give me more. Open hand as in I can be generous with my money. So we're talking about the values of who we want to be here at City Lights Church as a people, collectively and individually. Today we're talking about the value of being personally generous, being generous with what God has blessed us with. And we're going to see, in order to do that, it is such a revolutionary different way to live. It's so different than how we're used to living, how our world lives. It's going to take a fresh perspective. It's going to take fresh eyes according to how we view God, like what his role is, what he does. It's going to take a fresh view of the people around us, like how we view them. It's going to take a fresh view in how we view our money. Like, what's the purpose of our money, what God has given us? What's the purpose of it? And so that's the hope this morning, that as we read this passage and talk through it together, we'll come out with a fresh perspective, and it's going to lead to a revolutionary change in your life, specifically how you view your money. So today's passage is Luke chapter 16, 1 through 15. It's printed in your bulletin, but for Zoomers, Luke chapter 16, 1 through 15. And if you'd like to use your Bible, feel free to turn there, Luke 16, 1 to 15. This is the parable told by Jesus to his disciples and others. We're going to see that others were listening as well. Luke 16, 1 through 15. I'll start reading now. Luke 16, starting at verse 1. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.'" This guy's in trouble. Verse 3. "The manager said to himself, 'Oh, what should I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into your houses.'" He's thinking shrewdly, right? Thinking ahead here. Verse 5. "So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Hey, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Notice he cut it in half. Then he asked the second one, "How much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. Verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, this is verse 9, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with very much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy with handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Verse 13, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. Can you picture him? He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. Okay. Crazy passage, right? This is a really hard passage because it's kind of confusing. It's so confusing, actually. I got my master's degree at Talbot Theological Seminary. That's where I got master's in biblical and theological studies to prepare to do this job and do this sort of stuff like here. One thing they made, I don't know if they still do this now, but when I went to school, they make every student write a paper on this passage because it's that hard. They say, this is probably one of the hardest passages to dig into and get at the true meaning. And if you could do this passage, you can do the rest of them. So they make all of us do this passage because it's that confusing. And what's confusing about it, and you're probably confused right now thinking, well, wait a second. This guy was a swindler, right? He knew, so he wasn't managing, he was doing a bad job managing the master's money, and he was about ready to get fired, and he knew his job was temporary, and he was about ready to go out the door. And so he's thinking, man, what am I going to do when I get kicked out? Because I can't get a job digging. I'm too weak and I don't want to beg. I don't want to do that. So what do I do? And he seems like he's kind of hosing the master, right? But he's cutting the debts, doing favors for people with the master's money so when he's done with his job, they'll look out for him, right? Isn't that kind of what's happening? So to me, if I was Jesus and I told this parable, I would have ended with, don't be like that guy. He's dishonest. But yet Jesus says something different. He commends the man who does this. Is that what I mean? So that's what's confusing, right? He commends the man who is doing this. Confusing. Like, what? What helps us understand this parable a little better is the context leading up to this parable. So in Luke, it records a series of parables that Jesus is teaching. It's this big discourse where he's speaking these different parables, teaching these points, and these parables kind of build one on top of the next. And so I want to just the parables that are right before this, the teaching that Jesus, right before he tells this parable, this is what he just got done saying. So this is Luke 16. Back in Luke 12, he just told the parable of the rich fool. In the parable of the rich fool, the main point is how unimportant worldly wealth is. It's about this guy who had a bunch of money and he stored it all up. And then God told him, you fool, today you'll die and you won't get any of the benefit from your wealth. So the uselessness of worldly wealth. Worldly wealth isn't as important as you think. And then he goes on to say, don't worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink and what you're going to wear. Don't worry about all that stuff. God knows that you need it. So seek first his kingdom. Don't be seeking money first. Seek his kingdom first, and then he'll meet all your needs. And then he goes on to say, and watch out, because I'm going to be returning soon. The end is near. I'm going to be returning. So watch out. Things are going to change. I'm coming back. This is all temporary. And then in chapter 13, he goes on to call people to change, to repent, to go a new way, to live different. And then chapter 14 is all about the cost of being a disciple. He says, if you're going to be a follower of me, it's going to cost you everything. Be willing to give up all that you have. And then chapter 15 is the parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the prodigal son. And those parables are all about how important the lost being saved is. There's nothing more important to God than lost people coming to salvation. And then here we get to this parable where this guy realizes his time is short and to use the resources available now to benefit for after this time is done, right? Because that's what the guy was doing. He realized his time was short, and so he used the resources at his disposal while during his temporary time to benefit after this time. in the new time that is to come. And there is where we can connect with this parable. Because for you and I, we live in a temporary period right now. Where we're at in life, this world is a temporary time. This is not eternity. This is the world. We're living in the world now. And we can either be all about the world, or we can be thinking ahead to our heavenly dwelling, thinking ahead of eternity. And so the call here is to use our temporary, what we have available as temporary, to benefit the long term, to think eternally with the temporary. Notice in verse 9, Jesus does us a favor. He tells us what he means. So we don't have to guess. Verse 9 is kind of his summary statement of the parable before he goes on and talks about it. But verse 9, look what it says. Jesus says, I tell you, use worldly wealth, that's the temporary stuff, to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. That's the eternal stuff. It's using temporary stuff to benefit eternal stuff. So it's a call to be generous, to live generously with our worldly resources now so that we can make an eternal difference later. So our main point here, what we learn from the parable of the shrewd managers, if you're filling the blank, is this. Jesus praises the use of temporary resources. Let's be real, our resources are temporary. Jesus praises the use of temporary resources to build relationships that will have eternal significance. Using our temporary resources to build relationships that will have eternal significance. So this guy knew his time was short. Hey, our time is short. This is all coming to the end. At some point, Jesus is coming back. Our 80 years could feel like a lot, but amount of eternity, our time here is short. So understanding our time is short, that guy used his resources thinking ahead to eternity. And the call is for us in our short-lived time to use our resources thinking of ahead to eternity. So this parable is about the wisdom of using something that's not all that important, money, and exchanging it for something super important, lives saved for the kingdom. So taking something not important, money, and exchanging it for something super important, lives changed for eternity. So we can exchange this temporary resource for an eternal purposes. Taking this thing that's got limited value and exchanging something of eternal value, relationships that could lead to salvation. Imagine if you lived in the South in 1865. And if you're a history person, John's already knows where I'm going, I'm sure, with this. That's the end of the Civil War. If you're living in the South, all your money is Confederate money. And if you knew what was going to happen in the next 6 months, what would you do with all that Confederate money? You would trade it out for the Union money. Because if you knew what was going to happen, that you're in a temporary time period and that money is about ready to be worthless, right? That money is about ready to be nothing. And you would exchange it. You would turn it over for Union money because that's going to be the new currency, complete, you know, one nation with one currency. And so this is kind of same call saying, hey, FYI, Jesus saying, all that stuff that you think is so important, it's like so important, it's really not all that important. It's temporary. I mean, I get it. You're using it now. It brings you stuff now. It's good now. But don't let it get out of position. It's just a temporary resource. What really matters is eternity. Remember those parables you just got done talking about. Money's not as important as you think, right? Leading up to this, money's not as important as you think. God's the one who meets your needs. This is all temporary. Christ is returning. It's all going to change. So give everything up to him. And there's nothing more important than lost people coming to salvation. That's a summary of those parables leading up to this parable. So with that in mind, hey, use these temporary resources we have, be generous, live generously to impact lives that will lead to salvation. So we've been like given a secret. We live in a world that said this is the most important thing. Actually, know what's more important than this? Two of these, right? More, just more, more, more. We live in a world that values this above all else, and Jesus let us in on a secret. This isn't the most important thing. There's stuff that's more important than this. And what's beautiful here is because the world sees this as so important, this can have huge impact in the world. This can have huge impact for people because people value it so much that this is a way we can impact lives. Has anybody ever tried to train a dog? If you train a dog, you better have some treats in your pocket, right? And the reason training works is they love treats. And they don't care about what you're trying to teach them to do. They care about the treat. That's what they want. They want that treat. And so dog will do whatever. It's just trying to figure out what you're trying to get me to do so I can get that treat. And then once they learn, they'll keep doing that thing because they want that treat. And the reason this works so well is they have a value of treat up here. The dog values that treat so much more than you do. You know, don't tell your dog, you get a whole bag of them for like $3 at the grocery store. So it's not worth that much to you. But to the dog, that treat is like such an amazing thing. So the reason it works is because it's worth so much. It's worth so much more to them. But you know, it's not even that hard to get. I can get treats. I'm treat rich. I can give as many treats as I could if I wanted. And to you, I think it's so great. You're impacting this dog because they value the treats so much. But you've been letting on a secret. Those treats aren't that big a deal. But because it's such a big deal to them, it's impactful to the dog. We used to have an Awana program here with neighborhood kids that come out. It was awesome. It was beautiful. They learned Bible verses and it's just beautiful. And we would motivate the kids by giving them prizes. And this was a few years back, right when fidget spinners were like the thing. You guys remember fidget spinners, the thing you hold and it just spins? I never fully got it, but the kids all, to them, there was nothing more valuable in the world than a fidget spinner. You can hand them, here's a newborn pony. Would you like the pony or the fidget spinner? They would take the fidget spinner. And so what we did, we bought cases of fidget spinners so we could give them out. And because it was worth so much to the kids, it was like the impact. Those kids felt so loved when they got a fidget spinner because that's how much it meant to them. It meant so much to them. But we know, man, there's like $3 a pop. We can get a bunch of them. We can just hand them out. And it was a way to impact these kids because it meant so much to them. Well, the point I'm making that I think Jesus is making here is this is like a fidget spinner to a kid or a dog treat to a dog, to people in our world. This means so much to people. And now that we know, if we can accept the reality that this isn't the end all be all, then we can be willing, if we're willing to be generous with this, we can make impact for the kingdom through our generosity. It's just thinking using our temporary resources to have eternal significance, lasting, and something temporary to make it lasting. So a call to view money as a tool for building relationships for kingdom business, a tool for loving people, a tool for meeting needs, a tool for getting to know people, building relationships. I mean, what does it look like to be generous in our life? I'm not saying you got to just walk out in the street and throw all your money in the air, but what if we could be generous in the way we build relationships with others? What if when we saw a need, we could generously meet that need? What if we could, when someone is feeling down, if we can be generous with them, that would help them feel loved in that moment. What if we could give generous gifts? What if we could take someone out to dinner and say, hey, on me, you know, to build relationships with someone, to get to know someone? What if we gave to gospel-centered ministries, ministries where we know are gospel-centered and are doing the Lord's work, being willing to be generous with those, being generous with this kingdom stuff, using money for something greater than just the temporary. Isn't it amazing that these little pieces of paper that we've all kind of agreed are worth something, we can use these to break down barriers that would open the doors for people to be available to the gospel and to salvation? Isn't it amazing that we've all agreed this little green piece of paper has value, and because of it, this silly little green piece of paper can open doors, break down barriers, build bridges to people through being generous, because it's so different than how our world lives. So in a world that's grabbing and compiling and hoarding, if we could be generous with others, we could just stand out as different. Okay, so in review of this, by being generous, we can take something of limited value, money, and changing for something that really matters, relationships that will have eternal significance, leading people to Christ in the kingdom. Now, if you're a human being, your mind is objecting. No. This is pastors. They don't live in the real world. It doesn't work like this, Tom. No. You have objections. I know. I have them too. So that's why we're going to spend the second half of our time going over some objections that your mind is automatically saying, no way. And there's responses in this passage of these objections. So check this out. Objection number one. Well, Tom, it's easy to be generous with someone else's money. In this parable, it wasn't his money. He was being generous with the master's money. My money, I work for, I bust my tail, I need, and that's a different story. This does not apply to me. He was generous with someone else's money. This is the objections that come to my head, right? Not a fair comparison. Why disagree? I disagree with you. Yes, following along, because all you have, here's a response to that objection. All you have belongs to God. Everything you have belongs to God. So we think we own our stuff. We think it's mine. But here's the fact of the matter. Everything I have, from my house to my car to my shoes and my feet to whatever green in my wallet, it's all God's. The reason I have it, because he gave it to me. And you know, guess what? If he wants it, he gets to just take it. Does he need your permission to get after your stuff? No, he could come get your stuff whenever he wants, right? Because let's be real, it's his. The Bible makes it clear the whole world is his. Everything is his. And you think, well, Tom, I go to work every day and I sweat and work and I earn that money and it comes in. Bible even says, don't be fooled into thinking that, because even God gives you the ability to work. So even that is of God. What you have is because God's entrusted it to you. It's all God's. Even though it's in your pocket, it belongs to God. You're a lot more like this manager than we often think of ourselves. And this is important because this idea of ownership is key to this. This understanding of ownership. Because if it's yours, you view it different. Let me give you an example. Let's say you have $100 and I come, yoink, and take 20. You mad, right? You got ripped off. You had 100, now you got 80. Okay, now this scenario. Let's say I got $100 and I give you 80. How you feel now? Happy. This is a great day. What's the only difference between those two scenarios? Ownership. Both scenarios, you end up with 80 and I end up with 20. But one, you're mad, and the other, you're not, because the idea of ownership. When it's yours, well, then I hoard it. I hold it. It's mine. Ownership. Now imagine I gave you, I had 100, I gave you 80, and I said, okay, that 80, though, you work for me, and I want you to use that 80 to disperse to other people, to be generous with. And then you took that 80 and said, nope. Then who's got a right to be mad? The person who's entrusting the money out there. So God, all we have is from God. And I think the reason God gives us money is to have impact for the kingdom. Now, he uses it to provide for our needs. We're going to get into some of this stuff. He definitely uses it to provide for our needs. So I'm not saying money isn't to be used to pay your bills. No, it is. That's how God provides. But if it's all God's, is it possible that within that is this idea of using this temporary resource for eternal benefit? Let's be real. Your entire life belongs to God, not just your money, your body, your life, everything. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, you were bought at a price. When Christ went to the, brought at a price. When Christ went to the cross, he paid an insurmountable price for you and your life. Everything you have is his, your time, your resources, your talents. Ephesians 6 says, you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. So we have a job to do. You are God's workmanship. You belong to him. Everything you have, God has invested in you. So really, we're not that much different than this manager. There's a master who's entrusted his funds to us, and it's on us to be faithful in using those funds. So if we're all managers of what God's entrusted to us, how would he want us to use it? If he thought, if this money I have is because God gave it to me, how would he want me to use it? Now, again, I'm not saying you don't pay your bills and doesn't meet your needs. Of course we do those things. But it's different when I start saying, it's not mine, it's God's, and he's entrusted it to me. So it's the idea of ownership. So that's first objection. It's easy to be generous with someone else's money. I'm glad to hear you say that, because this is someone else's money. It's God's money. All you have belongs to God. Second objection. This is a loud one for my life sometimes. Objection number two. Tom, I don't have enough to be generous. I don't have enough to be generous. You're saying be generous. Have you seen what I got? I want everyone to be generous with me because I'm the one who needs it, right? That I don't have enough. I can't do this. I don't have enough to be generous with. I can't pay my bills. I can't afford to be generous. I got to squeeze every cent all the way down to the final bit. I don't have enough. This isn't talking about me. Response. Without perspective, you never will. Without perspective, you never will. And hold on. Don't take this as give to get. And it's not that. But let me explain this a little bit. Verse 10 through 12. Look what Jesus says right after he says, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Right after he says his main point, look what he says in verses 10, 11, and 12. Then he says, whoever can be trusted with very little, I don't have much, Tom. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much more. Whoever is dishonest with very little, who can't be trusted with very little, will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy with handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? So this idea is sometimes God gives us a little, and he can tell with what we do with a little what we would do with a lot. And maybe how we treat a little is affecting why we don't see the lot. Maybe he's seeing if we're trustworthy with what he's entrusted to us, how we use it. And if it's not how he wants, maybe that's where it ends. So being faithful with in what he provided, what he provided for us, being faithful of it. Check this out. So again, is it possible the purpose of our money isn't just to make me happy? I mean, yes, it meets my needs and it does bring pleasure and all that, sure. But maybe there's a greater purpose for it, this eternal purpose. Look at what 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says this. I'm going to read this to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul talks about the idea of being generous as he uses the analogy as a farmer sowing seed. And he says, if you're a farmer and you put a little bit of seed in the ground, how much harvest are you going to get? A little. But if you put a lot of seed in the ground, you know how much harvest you get? You get a lot. Basics of farming. So you should, you know, always be sowing the seed. This is what it says, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So it's saying, go ahead and give generously, knowing that God will provide all that you need. Be generous in blessing those around us. And then later it says in that same chapter, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and grows and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This idea that as we're generous, we're given the ability to be more generous. So it's saying, it's calling us to this idea of open-handedness with our money, being generous, and just saying that, just so you know, you can do that because God can meet all your needs. And as you're generous, God increases your ability to be generous. So again, what I do with a little shows what I'll do with more. And so is it possible that we're still here because we're not trustworthy? So my call to you, if you're thinking, Tom, I just can't, I don't have much to give. I know. Test God in this. He actually tells us to test him in it. Try being generous a little. Just do a little and just see what God does. Be generous a little. Can we try that with those around us? Is it possible God wants to unlock something in you to make you an agent for him, making an eternal difference for him? Kingdom work. Being generous was a thing that feels so important, but maybe isn't all that important, our money. Okay. So second, I don't have enough to be generous. Well, that perspective might not. So, and then third, this is a big one too. Tom, have you been in Long Beach? Do you know how people live? Here's objection number three. I will look foolish. I'm going to get played. It's a fool's game. Everybody knows it's not a way to live. What's my family going to say? How am I going to look? I'm going to look foolish. Here's the response. Yes, you will. But the response is only looks foolish in the eyes of those serving money. It's going to look foolish in the eyes of those who are serving money. Verses 13 through 15. So after he got done teaching this very challenging teaching on being generous for eternal purposes, then he says in verse 13, no one can serve two masters. You got one boss in your life. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So you get one boss, God or money. Verse 14, the Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. And he says to them, you're the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your heart. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. The Pharisees, they loved money. And when Jesus teaching this way, they sneered at him. Foolishness. Foolishness. That's crazy talk. No. And yet he says, what is highly valued by men is detestable to God. So most in our world, like I started off with, serve money. Most people are living their lives for this. And anybody living their lives for this, think it would be crazy to release any of this, to sow it out, to give it out, to be generous. That's crazy. This puts a roof over your head. How could you give this away? This puts food on the table. This pays the bills. This meets all your needs. It brings you all the joy. It brings you all the happiness. It protects you against problems. It makes your future okay. That's all this. And you'd be foolish to give this up. Craziness. Well, if you're looking at money to do all that, it would be foolish. So if for you, this is how all those things happen, is by money, it'd be foolish to give this up. If you're trusting in money, it'd be foolish. But what if instead of trusting in money, you were trusting in God to do all that for you? What if God's the one who puts a roof over my head? What if God's the one who keeps my bills paid? What if God's the one who puts food in the refrigerator? What if God's the one who solves my problems? What if God's the one who's going to make sure my future is going to be okay? What if God's the one that does all that? And he's calling me to be generous with this. And I say, nope. Then what's real foolishness? Right? If God's the one that does all this, if trusting in God looks like all this, it'd be foolishness not to. Remember, he says, don't worry about what you will eat and drink, what you will wear. Don't worry about all that stuff. God knows that you need them. Seek first his kingdom, the eternal stuff, and all these things will be added unto you. If God's the one who meets all these needs, if God's the one who does it, then I can be generous with this stuff because I know he'll meet my needs. He'll take care of me as long as I'm generous with this. And again, I'm not saying, well, it'd be wrong then to use your money to pay your bills and to put, no, God uses this to provide for us. So I'm not saying that, but I just want us to have a different look at how we view our money. Instead of this is the way I get everything I need, instead, and it's mine and I earn it, instead, this is entrusted to me by God to be used for his purposes. And yes, some of those purposes, he's meeting my needs, he's putting clothes on my body and feeding me and all those things, yes. But don't tell me that that's all we do with our money. Like, I'm calling for a different view of our money that leads us to go ahead and be generous, open-handed with our money towards others for eternal purposes. So in conclusion, let's wrap this up. You know what's so cool about this whole idea is how effective a tool these little green pieces of paper can be. Like, this impacts people. They feel loved when we're generous with them. They feel loved with these little green pieces of paper. It means so much to people, and praise God that it does, because I can have impact on people. I was just sharing some little green pieces of paper. We live in a world that values us so much. They live their lives hoarding and grabbing and compiling and accumulating that we get to shine out as different. Every time I'm generous with my resources, every time you're generous, you shine out as different. As someone not as rooted in the world, someone who's generous with others, ready to love, looking to build relationships with others in moments of need. I mean, if our resources were completely available to God, what might we do for him? So our generosity shines for him. So closing question, final question, I'm going to end with this. Whose kingdom are you building with God's investment in you? Whose kingdom are you building with God's investment in you? Is it your own kingdom, your own empire, or we see our resources as a means to building the kingdom of God? Let's pray. God, thank you for being so generous with us. Thank you for being generous with forgiveness. Thank you for being generous with grace. Thank you for being generous with mercy. Thank you that you forgive us again and again and again. Thank you for being generous with us. Thank you for all the ways you provide. Thank you for all the ways you've shown yourself to be trustworthy. Thank you for being generous with examples of your faithfulness. Thank you for being generous with your word so we can know you better. And God, in light of all that generosity you've shown towards us, help us by your Spirit to view the resources you've entrusted to us differently. God, do the transforming work of helping us to be generous people. We want to shine for you. We want to shine for you as different. And so, God, we know this is a work of your Spirit, and I pray that you would do that in us. And God, I pray that as each one steps out in faith for you, you would show yourself faithful again and again. Thank you for the examples you've done that in me, and I pray you continue to lead me down that road as well. God, we love you, and thank you for being so good all the time. What a good, good God you are. In Jesus' name, amen.